A few weeks ago, I shared my testimony, a little bit of my journey in terms of being healed in terms of fatherhood and sonship. And it was a long journey, but a rewarding one. And it was, for me, long because I was a bit slow on the uptake of getting the point of a father and son relationship. Obviously, earthly father was not so good. But I've got a t-shirt on. The reason I've got it on, because it's like, best dad, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about my dad, because I discovered that he is the best dad, even though to start with I didn't have any clue that he was a dad. So I went through a long process to find that healing of my father wounds, and then when I began to engage God, I began to enter into a relationship which changed everything, beyond what I could have imagined or thought. So the father began to father me, because I'd never been fathered, so I didn't know what it was to be fathered, and that took me into a deeper relationship with him. And the deeper I went, the more I understood who I am. Now, if I've got a dad who created the universe, who's the king of the universe, then that makes me royalty. But it makes us all royalty, because we've all been created by the same dad. And he has a position for us, and he has authority for us as sons within his kingdom. And you know, destiny, and all of us have a destiny, is not a job description, but a journey into the Father's heart. Our destination is Dad. He wants us to come into a relationship with Dad. So the best dad in the universe, and incredible, and that one is invincible, and if you get the other one, amazing, and mighty. And I found this t-shirt, and when I saw it immediately, that's what I thought of. This is what my dad is like. He's better than all the Avengers put together, even Captain Marvel. Put them all together. We watched that film last night, which is why I brought it up. But he is incredible, and most people don't know it. That's the sad thing, that most people don't know that God is like that, because this image has been created of God which actually presents him completely different from the best dad. Sometimes we get this view of this angry God, or this God who's waiting for us to get it wrong so he can pounce on us with a big stick. That's not what God's like. Actually, God is like Jesus, who came to demonstrate the love and the heart of God and to show that God is a mighty, powerful, invincible, incredible dad and the best dad. And he's our dad. And he wants us to know it. So intimacy with a father really is the only way to mature in sonship. And you can't be a son without a father. Now, the reality is God is not male or female. He's everything. He's a spirit and he's male, female. He carries all the characteristics. So some of us have problems with fathers, some mothers. Most of it is authority figures. And we project onto God the negative experiences we've had with authority figures in our lives, no matter who they are. And God wants us to experience something deeper. So we need a cardiogenosis, heart-to-heart, face-to-face relationship to know the desires of the Father's heart for us. Now, cardiogenosis is the term for heart knowledge. It's not something you can figure out with your head. It's not something you can intellectually try and grasp or understand with some theological study. It's actually an experience. And God wants us to experience a face-to-face and heart-to-heart relationship. So our sonship is reflecting God's heart. And whether it's an embrace, as in that picture, or maybe that picture where we feel even smaller and he picks us up and embraces us, he wants us to have this cardiogenosis experience. Now, technically, we can have that also to a lesser degree with each other, because all of us give off something from our heart, which is an energy field, which represents how we're feeling. So how many people have come across someone and immediately you knew what they were feeling? You picked up something in their heart that they're giving off, whether it was happy, or whether it was angry or aggressive. Sometimes body language helps you tune into what someone's like or what they're feeling, but sometimes you just know in your heart. And actually, these energy fields overlap and we can connect with people. because we're supposed to connect with people actually, but not in a negative way, in a positive one. But we're really supposed to connect to the heart of God, because that's where we were birthed. That's where we came from. The desires of his heart expressed as his thoughts that he then brought us into being, all of us. And we all have a pre-existing relationship with him. Whether we know it or not, we can begin to come into that. So we need to get close enough to feel the frequency of God's loving heart. If we're distant, and that's how God is mostly portrayed, very distant, if you believe in him, well, he's somewhere up there, and he's so disconnected with my life up here, he might as well not exist. Now, the reality is that is just how we think. It's not true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think God is separate and distant, that's how you will feel and that's how you will live. But the reality is very different from that. He's not actually distant from us. He's actually with us. In fact, he's in us all. You know, we live and move and exist in him, but he's come to dwell in us. Again, most people have never discovered that reality because they're living in the darkness of this angry God or no God at all. So we've all been invited to come closer. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us draw near. Don't stay distant. Don't stay away because of fear, because most of us stay away from people we don't get on with or we don't like, usually because of fear. We're afraid of what they can do to us, whether it be emotional, physical, mental. The abuse that people give causes us to fear and to protect ourselves and often to close in and to put walls and barriers up and to keep people out because we're afraid. Now, we might on the outside act very not afraid. We might act the big I am, the angry. We might act in many different ways, but the reality is we can draw near to God. In fact, he's invited us. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And actually, when people are in times of need, sometimes they call out on God. They pray, help, if you're real, will you do something? And sometimes people may feel that he did. And sometimes they may not be aware of what he's doing, but actually he is still at work. And he's wanting us to know that. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. So we're not going to be able to do it by our own efforts. But on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better new covenant hope. Jesus brought, through which we draw near to God. So we don't have to come to God with sacrifices and offerings and trying to make it better and trying to appease him and trying to be good. Actually, he recognizes where we are and he's invited us anyway because Jesus came to provide a door that we can go through and engage God. We can experience him through that door. So there is a delusion that most people are under, that they're still under some law or obligation to try and be good, to earn God's favor, and most, even Christians, are held in bondage and restricted in true sonship because of that belief that they need to in some way be obedient to make God happy, when actually God is already happy. He already loves us. We don't have to do anything because it's unconditional. See, most love in the world is conditional. You do something good and you expect a reward. And people love you because you're good. And parents, well, we tried to be good, so they'll love us. The reality is parental love should be unconditional, but a lot of times it isn't. God's love is unconditional. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, that's a holy place in heaven, the tabernacle in heaven. So we can engage that. By a new living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. So there was a veil between us and God, and Jesus ripped the veil, and now he's invited us to come into a relationship with him. Both here, both within us, and in the realms of heaven, let us draw near with sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. And that isn't even our faith. It's the faith that he gives us to believe, because he wants us to believe. He doesn't want to make it difficult. Hebrews 10:19 in the Message Bible, the Mirror Bible says this. This means that through what the blood of Jesus communicates and represents, we are now welcome to access the ultimate place of sacred encounter with unashamed confidence. Shame and guilt and condemnation and fear keep us from God. But he wants us to know unconditional love. A brand new way of life has been introduced because of his flesh torn on the cross. So what Jesus did in dying for us opened up this new life for us through a different way, not with sacrifices or offerings or trying to be good enough, doing it ourselves, but actually coming through what he did. Verse 22 says, we are free to approach him with absolute confidence, fully persuaded in our hearts that nothing can any longer separate us from him. We're invited to draw near now. You don't have to wait until you die to access heaven or access a relationship with God. Heaven's open now. The veil's been torn, so we can access now. And there are so many different things that try and stop us accessing that. And some of them are theological positions that people have taught from the Bible. And some of them are the way in which God has been portrayed through religion or culture. But God wants to demolish all those arguments and all of those ways of thinking so he can show us what he's really like. So there's a heavenly tabernacle, just like there was an earthly one patterned after the heavenly one. You read about it in the Bible. It's where God's presence came on what was called the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which was a cover which had two cherubs or cherubims sort of with their wings outstretched over that cover. And it was called the mercy seat because that's where they put the blood that represented Jesus's blood. And his blood now is a constant testimony, so we can access that. So this holy place is where the presence of God manifests over that mercy seat, which is the foundation stone of creation, where Jesus was slain before anything else was formed. See, God didn't leave it to chance. He didn't sort of say, we'll kick it all off and hope for the best, that people will have a relationship with me. He ensured, even before it started, that there would be a way that we could have a relationship with him. So the holy place is where the name of God, the Yod, He, Vav, He, Yahweh, Jehovah, represented by the four faces of God, the four living creatures, is. The four living creatures, or the four faces of God, man, lion, ox, eagle. And they were the four faces of the cherubim that covered that, who looked on to God and became like him. Now, God doesn't have four literal faces, but they're representations of something that we can engage in because we're supposed to be like that as well. So we're supposed to be a representation of God and carry the meaning of those four faces ourselves. So the four faces represent different roles of priest, which meant you had access to intimacy with God, king, to rule or to govern, being an oracle, carrying the word of God, and being a legislator, which means to rule, to govern, to have authority. So our cherubic or sonship nature is to reflect and represent God's nature, his unconditional love to a world and creation desperately longing for true love. Most of the world, you know, there's songs sung about love. You know, love makes the world go round. In reality, it's true. Everyone is looking for love because love is built in to everyone to be needed. Because God wants us to find that in him. But we look for it everywhere else and we get messed up by that generally. As probably most of us have found. So one day I was in the realms of heaven, because we can access there. And I was standing in the Holy of Holies and I was standing within the four faces of God in his name. And I was looking out. And I was with a group of people online and we were engaging heaven together. And I was looking out through the eyes of the ox. Because you can see the way God sees when you stand there. And I thought, I want to know what God's heart is towards a particular situation. So I was looking at through the face of the ox. And then wisdom, who is a created being to help us, and you can read about her in Proverbs 8 and 9, she came and stood in front of me, and she said, let me show you the oracles of the Father's heart. So I thought, wow, I wonder what that is, because I didn't know. You know, that's why she came, because she wanted to show me something that would take me deeper into the knowledge of the Father's heart in an experiential way. So if we're going to mature as sons, we need to understand what an oracle is and what are oracles. Now, you'll find it in Greek mythology, the Oracle of Delphi. It's in the Bible. The definition of an oracle is a prophet or a seer. Someone's going to tell you what God's saying or show you what God wants you to see. An oracle was somebody who offered advice or prophecy that was thought to have come directly from a divine source. So in the Bible, the oracle or prophet hears the words that God speaks and knows God's heart intimately and then shares that with other people. So this Bible verse in Numbers 24:16 says, "The oracle of him who hears the words of God," and all of us can hear the words of God because God is speaking all the time. We've just never learned to tune into his voice. So we're listening to all sorts of other voices, voices in our head, voices other people are screaming at us, perhaps shouting at us, all those voices looking for our attention, when actually God is a still small voice. And sometimes you don't hear him above all the din of life, but he is there. And those who are willing to listen, to hear, can hear the voice of God speaking to them. And knows the knowledge of the Most High. God wants us to know that knowledge. He's omnipotent. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he wants to reveal that to us. Who sees the vision of the Almighty. He wants us to be able to perceive something deeper. And oracles could hear and know and see. And we're called to be oracles. So an oracle was closely connected to God and released and revealed God's words and God's heart to the people so that people would get to know God. Now, in that old covenant way, usually someone represented people and went to God like Moses, and he went into heaven and he went up to the mountain and he went to find out what is God wanting to say to the people, because the people were afraid to go themselves. God didn't want one person representing everybody, but that was his only choice because everyone else said, "Whoa, this is too scary. Thunder, lightning on the mountain, smoke, fire, whoa, this is too scary. Moses, go for us." Now, ever since, people have been sending people on their behalf. That's why they are called priests. Now, the reality is we don't need a priest because we're all priests. We can all access and know the heart of God and to experience him ourselves. So the Hebrew word for oracle, masa, means a load or a burden. In other words, a weight, something that's weighty. So the oracle carries the weight of the words that reflect the heart of the Father. Oracles are the weight or intensity of the word of the Father's heart that we can engage in that cardiognosis. He wants us to know. And now all of us have access to know ourselves, and we don't have to rely on someone else telling us. Because if someone else tells you, it's information. If you experience yourself, it's revelation. You have that truth that you've experienced, which is so different from someone else telling you. I can tell you my experiences with God, but unless you have them for yourself, it's just second-hand information. It isn't good enough to have second-hand information. You need first-hand experience. So the Greek word for oracles, logion, means divine response or utterances, a divine declaration, a statement originating from God. So a statement originated from God right now would be, "I love you." That is an oracle of the Father's heart. "I love you, my children." And God even opened up heaven over Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So think of an oracle right now, because we're under an open heaven, of God speaking to you and saying, "You are my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, and I'm well pleased." Now you look at yourself and think, "He can't be pleased with me, because I know what I've been up to and what I've done with my life. So how can he possibly be pleased with the way I've been living?" He's not looking at what you've done, because you could never do anything good enough or bad enough. He's coming from his heart is, "I love you and I'm pleased because you are my children." You know, when our children come home from school and they've done their first drawings, you know, and they bring them home all excited, and you look at it and you think, "What on earth is that?" But you don't say that, do you? If you say that, what will you do? Crush them. What you say is, "That's amazing." Because you want to encourage them. So God, in looking at the messy drawing of your life, he's looking at you as his children, and he wants you to know him in that way as he knows you. So the revelation of the heart of God expressing with meaning and feeling and weight that love, which is really his heart. Hebrews 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and this is talking to people who were learning things of God after Jesus went back into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, there were some who should have been teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk, not solid food. In other words, they were waiting for someone else to give them stuff rather than going to God for themselves and getting that revelation. So they could have taught others from their experience, but actually they didn't have it. So God was inviting them to get more experience. And we need that maturity if we're going to embrace and live the oracles of the Father of heart. So in all my exploring encounters in heaven, all of the deeper things that I've experienced, and God keep calling me deeper and deeper and deeper into him, the thing that characterizes it the most is love. You know, it sums up, because God is love. That defines him. So the oracles are an expression of the love of the Father's heart, and it's coming from him to us, and he wants us to experience it. So the more I get to know God as Father, the more I realize there is an infinite depth to his love, and the more I realize he loves me. The oracles, therefore, are the core essence of the glory or the weight of the Father's heart expressed towards us and to all creation, because God loves everyone and everything that he created, because he created it good. It may have decided to go and do its own thing, but actually he created it good, and he wants to restore it back to that goodness. So wisdom then opened up her heart as I was standing there, and I felt five intense truths that revealed the Father's heart towards us. And they were emotional truths. They were a depth of truth that really started to overwhelm me, and I really felt moved by those emotions. So these were the five things: passion, burning desire, intense joy, deep compassion, and overwhelming love. Now, just the words have meaning. If you look it up, you could see what passion and burning desire means, and you could have an idea. But again, these things need to be experienced. It isn't enough to get a dictionary definition of what the words mean. We have to experience the weight and reality and truth of those words ourselves. So it's passion of the Father's heart for each of us and the whole of creation. He's passionate about you. Now, we tend to think of passion between lovers or whatever. Sometimes people can be passionate about their football club, or passionate about gardening, or passionate about something. None of that compares to the passion that the Father has for a relationship with each of us. He has a burning desire. His heart is burning with desire for a relationship with us. He has intense joy towards us. Again, you might think, how can he be joyful about me? Because he's not looking about your past. He's looking at who he made you to be. Deep compassion for each of us. So he looks at the mess we're in, and he feels compassion, and he's moved to do something about it. Overwhelming love. Overwhelming love is the love that conquers and overwhelms anything in the way. So we all have things that are in the way of, in our lives, that are blocking and hindering us experiencing that amazing love. And his love is overwhelming. It won't stop and it won't give up until he's brought us into that relationship so we truly know him and us. So we need to experience the depth and weight of those words, because the world's waiting for sons of God to reflect that out. The world's waiting for that love. So wisdom said, having opened up her heart to show me, she said, let these oracles of the Father's heart motivate, inspire, and empower you to act in love. Because when we've received love, we can then love. If we haven't received love, it's really difficult to be able to love. And love often is selfish and self-centered because we've never experienced it unconditionally. So what we've experienced from the love the world offers, whether it's erotic love or brotherly love or maternal, paternal love, in any way, often falls short of what God's love really is. So God loves all his children with an intensity that few have fully experienced, but all eventually will. One way or another, we will experience the love of God. It may not be quite as we want to experience it if we don't accept that experience now, but God's love will never fail. God directs these oracles towards us. So passion, the passion of unconditional love, is pure and will never stop in its pursuit of intimacy in a restored relationship of face-to-face innocence with us. He will never stop. That's why he chose us, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He's chosen us for this relationship. And that's why Jesus prepared, even before the world, for us to enter into this relationship. In the Mirror Bible, it says, he associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He's already made up his mind. He loves you unconditionally and he wants a relationship. Nothing is ever going to change his mind. Nothing that you could ever do is ever going to change his mind about you. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. So if you can imagine blameless innocence, I will be very surprised. Because we don't feel blamelessly innocent. Because we're always looking and feeling about what we've done or what has happened to us, and we feel anything but blamelessly innocent. Another word for it is righteous. See, God made us right. We didn't have to do it ourselves. And he sees us as already righteous. We often see, well, we're in a process or we're trying to be something that actually we already are. And when we accept what we already are and who we already are, that becomes our experience. Stop trying and receive. So the burning desire of unconditional love is so intense that it will be like a consuming fire that will refine, purify, and consume all obstacles, hindrances, mindsets, beliefs, strongholds, and religious deceptions to reveal true love. That's how burning his desire is. The intense joy of the unconditional love the Father has for his children expresses the pure pride he feels for each unique individual, demonstrating how special and wonderfully made each one of us is. Now again, you look at yourself and you think, no, that can't be true. How can that be true? Does he not know what happened in my life? Doesn't he know what I've done in my life? How can he feel intense joy about me? He does, because he's not looking at what you do or have done. He's looking at who you are. And you are his children. That joy that the Father feels is revealed in the vast sum of his thoughts towards us. We are each the apple of his eye, the Bible says, and we are the treasure of his heart. We are valuable, so valuable that there was only one price that could be paid in exchange for our value. That was the price of Jesus himself, God's Son. So each of us is precious, and he appreciates and values us. And he wants us to value ourselves. So his intense joy reveals the infinite worth of each individual child far beyond any earthly measure. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now there are some movies that depict what Jesus went through on the cross. The Passion of the Christ is probably the most intense. Mel Gibson produced that film, and it was intense. But what he went through on the cross was brutally intense. And often it's sugar-coated in Sunday school, so it doesn't really upset little children. But the reality is, he took every punishment there could be and was hung on a cross. And he did all that because of the joy for a relationship with you. It was worth it to him for a relationship with even one of us. But he wants a relationship with all of us. So the deep compassion of unconditional love reveals the lengths and depths and heights that the Father will go to redeem, to buy us back, to reconcile us, bring us into relationship, and restore each and every child back to face-to-face innocence. It's awesome when you begin to realize that this is directed towards you. It reveals how far Jesus was willing to go to bring each child to wholeness, oneness, and health by taking on our brokenness, the brokenness of our lost identity physically, mentally, emotionally, in his own body, in his own soul, in his own mind, on the cross, and taking our death to give us resurrection life. Free. Totally free. Don't have to do anything for it. He's already done it. He identified fully with our lostness, our brokenness, our pain, our anguish, our fragmentation, separation, isolation, rejection, guilt, shame, condemnation, prejudice, because he went through all that. He was rejected by his own people. He was called a liar. He was told he was mad. He was told that he was demon-possessed. You know, he went through everything that we go through. And he represented us, and he became us, and he went into death, into the grave, for us. So the overwhelming nature of unconditional love is that it will overcome and conquer everything that stands in the way of redemption, reconciliation, restoration for each of us as God's children. Even death itself is swallowed up in resurrection victory, because Jesus came back from death and broke the power of death. So we don't even need to be afraid of death anymore. And actually, we don't even need to die when you really embrace the power of the life that God has for us. So the Father's mercy triumphs over judgment. It's the judgment of our do-it-yourself law-based religious systems that demands vengeance and retribution. But God's mercy is lavish and abundant grace. In other words, grace is something that you never even deserved. You never earned, but you've been given it. It's the power of God to believe. And that inspired is overwhelming, all-conquering power of love for each of us. This is what God said to me when I was talking to him about this, because I was quite inspired by this experience. And I went back to God and I said, God, I need to know more. And he said, son, my overwhelming love will conquer all things, as it will not fail and will never give up. My overwhelming love is stronger than death, is more jealous than the grave. Nothing can quench its fierce passion, burning desire for a restored relationship of face-to-face innocence. My love for each of my children cannot fail, can never stop any more than I can cease to be I am. Love is the atmosphere of glory, the frequency of heaven, and the timeless now within the circle of the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit that we've been invited in, which is called the circle of the dance. There can be no end to love. It's eternal and infinite. It's expanding throughout creation with my kingdom, government, and peace. My love is no beginning and no end. It's the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Taf, which are the end letters of our alphabet, Greek alphabet, and Hebrew alphabet, the living word and truth. Love is the fullest expression and the intrinsic essence of I am that I am, which is the name that God spoke about himself. So learn to just be loved, living in the rest of love, joy, and peace. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter in the Bible that talks a lot about love. And this is what it says. Love is who you are. You are not defined by your gift or deeds. Love gives context to faith. Moving mountains is not the point. Love is. Love is not about defending a point of view, even if I'm prepared to give everything away. that I have and die a martyr's death. Love does not have to prove itself by acts of supreme devotion or self-sacrifice. Love is large in being passionate about life, relentlessly patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others with kindness. Love is completely content and strives for nothing. Love has no desire to make others feel inferior, has no need to sing its own praises. Love is predictable and does not behave out of character. Love is not ambitious. Love is not spiteful, gets no mileage out of another's mistakes. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight is in everything that truth celebrates. Love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. Love's persuasion is persistent. Love believes. Love never loses hope. Always remains constant in contradiction. The Greek word for love, the love of God, is agape. From the word agu, meaning to lead, like a shepherd guides his sheep, and peo, meaning at rest, i.e. he leads me beside still waters. By the waters of reflection, my soul remembers who I am. Psalm 23. It's a reflection of the shepherd or the love. God's rest is established upon his image and likeness redeemed in us. He wants us to know that. We can be in rest when we realize how loved we are. Verse 13 says, now persuasion and every pleasurable expectation is completed in agape love. Faith, hope, and love are in seamless union. Agape is the superlative of everything, faith and hope always knew to be true about me. Love defines my eternal moment. And God wants us to know that eternal moment. Every moment of every day of our whole existence, he wants us to live in that rest of being loved, of living in joy and in peace. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. So God is love. 1 John 4:16 says that. So the starting point for creation is love. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus. Because we can't love him unless we've been loved. Love is a response, not a command. He wants us to love him because we've experienced unconditional love ourselves. He's not going to force you to love him. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to do something bad to you so that you'll then love him. That's not love. He's not going to threaten you with eternal punishment. That isn't love. He wants you to experience unconditional love just the way you are. We love because he first loved us. When we experience the love of God that he has for us, we will be able to love him and love ourselves and love others. It's impossible without the power of love in our lives. God is pursuing us and wooing us to receive his love. So engaging God means engaging love. Living loved. Living in that state of knowing you're unconditionally loved. Expressing the love that we've experienced as light. Because God is light as well. And he wants us to be sons of light. Creation is longing for us to reveal love's light as sons, reflecting the oracles of God's heart. Creation, it says, is longing, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation is waiting for the revealing of love. And God has chosen us to be the vehicle that that love is expressed to and through into creation itself. So God said this. He said, son, come walk with me. Now, I have a lot of walks with God. But when he actually says, come walk with me, I usually know there's something coming, which is going to be a challenge or a revelation. So we went into a place in heaven, which is called the Court of the Upright. And it's where all those people who have died as believers go when they die. And they're called the cloud of witnesses. And they're surrounding us, it says in Hebrews. So they're involved actively in what we're doing, because they're sort of cheering us on like a gallery, saying, hey, we didn't finish the job, but you can. So I went and stood before the cloud of witnesses. And I've met a lot of them, you know, not that many of them, because there's millions of them, but I've met quite a few. that particularly relate to me or want to relate to me in a certain way. Now, the first one I ever met was Jacob. Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And I met Jacob, and in this instance, Jacob came forward. Now, he came and he grasped my hand. And immediately he grasped my hand. It was like there was this burst of energy, enlightenment. It was like the lights were switched on. And then a number of people came forward. And they stood and they came forward one by one. And the first one was the Samaritan woman in the story of Jacob's well. And Jesus was going to get water. And this Samaritan woman comes up and she says, you know, can you give me some water? And he says, I'll give you living water. And then she tried to question him, and he said, look, I know everything about you, basically. I know you've had seven husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. And she was like, whoa, how did you know that? Because Jesus knows the secrets of our heart. So she came forward, and she grasped my hand, and I felt her pain. But I also felt the passion of the Father's heart for her to be included and accepted and restored to relationship and intimacy. Because she was an outcast. You see, they didn't tolerate Samaritans for a start, because Samaritans weren't accepted by the Jews. They were a dirty people who intermarried when they were in exile. And she was an adulterer, and she'd had all these husbands. So she was treated as an outcast. So she went in the middle of the day to the well because she wouldn't go with anyone else because they wouldn't have accepted her. Now, she knew what it was to be and feel an outcast. So as I touched her hand, I felt her pain, but I also felt how God felt about her. And I felt the immensity of the Father's heart, and it overwhelmed me with a deep desire for all who are stigmatized and excluded because of lifestyle. And I desire, and God desires, that they're accepted and welcome to belong. And a lot of us in our lives have felt excluded at times, maybe by cruel friends, or whereas I can remember being betrayed by friends and feeling alone and isolated. You know, some of you guys, things you've done in your lives, you know, some people will look at you and they will treat you as an outcast. God doesn't. I understood why passion for people and wrath against the restrictions blocking people from being loved are the same word. See, we get the word passion and the word wrath, which is the Greek word orge. It's the same thing. And it's been mistranslated as wrath often when it means passion. But when it does mean wrath, it's not wrath against people. It's God's wrath against things that are hindering us, stopping us and blocking us from being loved. And then the Apostle John came forward and he held my hand. And it was just another charge of energy. It just blasted me. And then I began to realize, because John was the apostle that he described as the apostle that Jesus loved. And it describes John as one who lay down on Jesus' head, on his chest, in an intimate relationship, close to him. And what John wrote in the Gospel of John, in the book, is way different from what the other books were written, because it was written from a perspective of heart-to-heart knowledge, love, knowledge. And so John writes all these things about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the door. You know, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. He writes all about the stuff that we need to experience now, because he experienced it. And I felt that. And I felt that the passion and deep intimacy that he felt transformed a fisherman into a fisher of men, because he had the love of God. You know, the love of God so kept John that they tried to kill him numerous times and he wouldn't die. They boiled him in oil and he didn't die. They killed him, tried to kill him so many different ways. And in the end, they threw him on an island because they were fed up trying to kill him and he wouldn't die. Because he knew the power of love. He knew God's protection and God's love for him. So I felt the burning desire he felt from Jesus for intimacy and relationship, and it transcended the barriers of that old covenant image of an angry God that he had before he met Jesus. Because all the disciples had that view of God. And yet, he went into a relationship with God that revealed the love of God, the deepest desire that God had for a relationship with him. Heart to heart, mind to mind, face to face, where Jesus' passion and burning desire for intimacy and true connection, it just overwhelmed me. I felt it, and it came from John's experience of it. So here's his testimony I received by him holding my hand. So John wrote about the image of Jesus knocking on a door saying, hey, open the door and let me in. And I'm going to have a relationship with you. And we often use that as an illustration of having a choice of opening up the door in your life and inviting Jesus to come into your life. Well, he's actually already in your life, but he's locked up in there until you let him out. And Paul knew this. When Paul, who murdered Christians and was pretty much anti everything because he had a wrong image of God, the angry God, and that justified him and all the others persecuting Christians and killing them, a light came around him when he was on the way to persecute more Christians, and this light comes around him, and this is what he said about the light in Galatians 1:15. He says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me, not outside of me, not in heaven somewhere away from me, but in me, so that I might preach him in the Gentiles. So Paul's whole message was, God is in you and wants you to know him. Not God's outside of you because you're all dirty sinners and he can't stand you. No, God's already come in you because of the resurrection, because everyone died in Adam doing their own thing spiritually, and all are made alive in Christ spiritually through what Jesus did in the resurrection. And then the woman who anointed Jesus with tears and perfume stepped forward. Now again, you read the story where Jesus is there and this woman comes and she tips perfume all over him and she washes his feet with her tears and she wipes it all with her hair. And the people were, oh, it was scandal. Because for her, because she was a prostitute, to do that was just totally no in their culture. You weren't allowed to associate with a prostitute. You weren't allowed to touch her. And here's a rabbi allowing a prostitute to pour perfume over her, over him, and to wash his feet. I mean, yeah, I have no idea in our culture what that means, but think about it. Think of the worst of what people might think, and then think of that being allowed to touch the Queen of England, because this is what it's like. It's like the Queen inviting the worst scum of the earth in for tea. Or to wash her feet. I mean, it just wouldn't happen, would it? But Jesus allowed it to happen. And I felt this woman's experience. So I felt the truth that she felt from Jesus' love, from Jesus' acceptance, from the joy she felt of Jesus' response to her and how Jesus felt that. I sensed her deep shame, the feelings that she had as an outcast, shamed because of her sin, deeply embarrassed by the way the religious system had stigmatized her for her lifestyle, and yet Jesus welcomed her. Then the intensity of the joy that Jesus felt and how proud he was when she poured that perfume over his head and feet. He welcomed her, an outsider, into close relationship with him to be a disciple, to be a follower. I mean, that's just so amazing. So I felt his overwhelming joy. Those emotions that he felt towards her and she felt that he felt. I mean, it was pretty amazing. His feelings of intense joy so contradicted the callous, dismissive attitude of society that had marginalized and stigmatized her, causing her to be excluded, ostracized because she was a sinner in their eyes. But in Jesus' eyes, she was not. She was a child of God. As he looks at each of us and sees a child of God. He doesn't see a sinner. He doesn't see a mess. He doesn't see an addict. He doesn't see anybody. He sees a child of God. And he looks at us intently with that experience. So the deep intensity of the joy that empowered Jesus to leave 99 and go and rescue one lost sheep. Because that's what Jesus would do. So that one lost sheep, lonely, outsider, inspired passion, burning desire, intense joy, that Jesus was willing to go into the depths of Sheol, into the grave, into death, to seek and to find and rescue those perishing in lost identity and restore them to the fold. And just as I was getting over that, then the leprous man comes out. And in the story, Jesus had these 10 lepers and they asked for healing and he healed them. Now, you've got to understand, again, a leper was someone you weren't allowed to touch. They had to go round with a bell attached to their garments so they would warn everyone and they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what it would have felt like to wander around crying out unclean to stop people coming near you and your skin really disfigured by leprosy? Because it's bad. And yet Jesus came and touched him and he touched lepers and he healed them. So Jesus felt deep compassion for this leper who again was an outcast. And he healed him and he showed unconditional love to him. Jesus would touch all of us, no matter how the rest of society looks at us or how we feel about ourselves. The depth of the Father's desire for healing, health, wholeness consumed me. I felt the passion and burning desire and intense joy and deep compassion when I felt the leper's pain and the fear and the brokenness and the fragmentation and Jesus' compassion for him. The depth of the Father's compassion for the brokenness and lost identity of all his children is so immense that the Father in Jesus took all mankind's brokenness into himself. So he took that leprosy. He took our addiction. He took our brokenness. He took our rejection, our betrayal, our pain. He took all the damage that has happened to us and he took it in himself so that we could all be restored to innocence, as if none of those things that have happened, washed clean and given new complete robes of righteousness, redeemed from that curse. And then the last one who came forward was Lazarus. Lazarus, the guy who died. And he spent 4 days in the tomb and he was stinking, rotting. It was quite warm out in the Middle East. And he had a stench. So when Jesus opened the tomb, out came Lazarus. And all of the clothes that they put on him all fell away and he was perfect. And I felt that. And again, I felt the fear and power of death. Jesus wept, not because of Lazarus being dead, because he knew he was going to resurrect him, but for our all sense of lostness and the deception that most people are in towards death's grip. Fear of death, keeping people in bondage. So I felt Jesus' love for Mary and Martha, his sisters, and for all who grieve and are sorrowful over the loss of a loved one, in the illusion of the separation of death, because it's an illusion. Death has no power. It's no sting any longer. And yet, for so many people, it keeps us in an emotional bondage that God wants to set free, because he says he carries our griefs and our sorrows. And death is not the end for people. It's just the ushering into another state. So I felt the overwhelming love for his children, and that motivated him to carry our griefs and sorrows to the cross. And then the power and the victory of the cross just became so clear. It captivated my mind and my heart. It encapsulated all the oracles of God's heart. The celebration of life that bursts forth from the overcoming of death, because Jesus overcame death in the resurrection. The power of love that's stronger than death, the joy of the resurrection life that conquered death and the grave and brought the realization of the power of the oracles of God. God's oracles are powerful even to overcoming death itself. So heaven celebrated when the keys of death and Hades were restored back to their rightful owner. And there was an intense sense of joy that the heaven sound, the good news, is a joyful sound of freedom and jubilee. Jubilee was after every 50 years, every debt got cancelled. So think of every debt that's outstanding in your life and it being cancelled. And everything you may feel that you've done, and I know some of the 12-step programs are make amends for the things you've done, but think of it from a God's perspective, and he cancels the effect of that. Doesn't mean it's not good to make amends, but from God's perspective, you don't have to make amends to him. He's already cancelled every debt that's outstanding. The triumphant procession of freedom of all the chains are broken and all the powers of darkness are brought into the glorious light of love. The fullest expression of the oracles of God's heart is the verdict of the cross that redeemed and restored innocence in full reconciliation with a cry of not guilty, innocent. So every one of us is not guilty because Jesus took our guilt to the cross. Every one of us is innocent because he took all of our guilt to the cross. So mercy triumphed over judgment. And the grace of justice is released in the power of the good news. We've got good news. The love of God is good news. Jesus said to me, I am a consuming fire, passionately expressing my love. There are no depths, heights, or dimensions I'm not willing to go to remove every obstacle and barrier and defense against my love. Son, nothing can separate my children from my love and my presence. I am love and I will not be denied. And there's some scriptures to finish with. Romans 8:35. What will it take to distance us from the love of Christ? You name any potential calamity, intense pressure of the worst possible kind, claustrophobia, persecution, destitution, loneliness, extreme exposure, life-threatening danger or war. His love has placed us above the reach of any onslaught. This is my conviction. No threat, whether it be in life or death, be it angelic beings, demonic powers, political principalities, nothing known to us at this time or even in the unknown future, no dimension of any calculation in time or space, nor any device yet to be invented, has what it takes to separate us from the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate authority. His love has the power to overcome everything. And he wants you to experience that love. And I want us to do an activation. But there's an amazing story, a wonderful parable in the Bible called the prodigal son. And this is where the father is representing God and we are the sons. Okay. And he's waiting for his son to return, even though he messed up his life. God is waiting for us to come to him to be reconciled, healed, restored, and made emotionally whole. So in the story, you can read it in Luke 15, the younger son came to his dad and said, God, dad, give me my inheritance. So the father said, okay, here's your inheritance. And then he went off to another country and he wasted it. He squandered it on loose living, wine, women, and song, or drugs and every other thing that you might choose to have spent it on. And then it all went, and then a famine came, and he began to have nothing. He was impoverished. And so he went and he hired himself out to feed the pigs. Now, a Jew wasn't allowed to touch pigs because they were an unclean animal. So again, this was a pretty bad place to get in. And it said that he would even eat what the pigs were eating because he was so hungry. No one was giving him anything. Now, sometimes that might be what you felt in life. No one cares. I'm in this terrible position. How am I going to get out of it? And then he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread to eat? He says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say, I sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Now, that was his attitude because he was thinking he'd done such a terrible thing that he was never going to be let back as a son. So if he could come back as a servant, at least it would get him out of the pig's will and where he was. But that wasn't the father's attitude. So he got up and he came to his father. Now, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran. And this is the only illustration in the Bible where an illustration of God running takes place. And what is he running towards? A son. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. Now, He'd just been on a long, sweaty journey. He'd been feeding pigs. He was probably stinking. Filthy clothes and rags. And the father just embraced him. He didn't say, hey, go and have a shower and I'll talk to you later. Go and clean yourself up. Go and get some clothes on. He just embraced him as he was. So no matter what you think about yourself, what you've done, the father is longing and wanting coming towards you, wanting you to embrace him and receive his love. This is the story, not of a prodigal son, but of a loving father. So he got up and came to his father, and his father kissed him. That's the key. So today, you can come to him. Right now. Right now in this room. He's here. He's in our spirit. He's in us. All we have to do is open that door and let him in. We can engage him in heaven where he is. Maybe you know God, but you still feel wounded, rejected, unmet emotional needs, unhealed emotional hurts. God wants us to come and experience him so we can meet him. All of us have an opportunity of coming closer, no matter how far we feel away from him. Maybe you need to forgive you and release your own parents, fathers, mothers. Probably have let you down and not really compared to our Heavenly Father. You may be carrying guilt and shame towards your own children. But you can come to the Father and let him remove that guilt and shame. Whatever you're carrying, you can hand it over to him today. Don't let anything get in the way of you coming and experiencing the depths of the Father's love. It says casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So I want to encourage you just to close your eyes. And just think of the Father and think of that picture of the Father. Maybe thinking of the Father and Jesus within you, perhaps behind that door. And by choice, you can just open that door. Maybe picturing the Father running towards you right now. If there's anything that's stopping you coming and receiving the Father's embrace, just cast it at his feet. Just hand it over to him. Just cast it away. Any guilt, any shame, any condemnation, any fear. Just let him embrace you. I just want to encourage you. To allow the Father to put his arms around you. To release his forgiveness towards you. Maybe to put clean clothes on you. Taking all those dirty rags of your life away. Putting a ring of sonship on your finger. And feel the pleasure of the Father's heart, his joy over a son who's lost, a daughter who's lost, coming back into this amazing intimacy of relationship. So he releases that forgiveness. The Father will speak healing words over you. I love you. I accept you. I affirm you as my child, as my son. As my daughter, I approve of you. In you, I am well pleased. It is my good pleasure to bless you and empower you. I forgive you. Release that forgiveness to those who've hurt you, disappointed you, rejected you, abandoned you, abused you. So you can be free from your past to pursue your future. I forgive you for your failures as parents. Receive my forgiveness. Let me remove your guilt and shame and condemnation. Let me lift the weight and the burden you've been carrying. Feel my love. Just hear the Father's words. I love you. 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 Hear those words. Feel that love. Embraced in the Father's loving arms, washing away all your tears, healing your heart, making you whole. Just engage the Father in whatever way it is for you, and let him reveal the oracles of his heart, the passion and burning desire, the intense joy, the deep compassion and overwhelming love that he has for you. If you still have some things that the Father is doing, or you want someone to pray with you or help you through any of these things, then feel free to ask one of the guys here who will be happy to pray with you. But you know, every day you have an opportunity of going deeper and deeper into the love the Father has for you, which will reveal deeper and deeper who you are as his children, sons of God.